Good to see everybody this morning. Normally I don't stand down here for sermons, but for this particular lesson, I felt like this was more of a conversation than it was a sermon. I wanted us to not be preached at, but just to be talked to, talk about a topic that's been really heavy on my heart the last couple of weeks. I don't mean that in a, like, it's been grieving me, but it's been something that I've been thinking about a lot. And as I spend more time thinking about the Scriptures and thinking about my own life and thinking about the world around us, I've seen the things that we're going to talk about this morning become even more and more important as I spend time. I know you guys knew that I've been going to the detention center once a week to do a Bible study there. But I've also been going to the schools here in Conway. On Wednesday, I spend about an hour and a half at the high school, involved in some Bible studies with a club on campus. And then on Thursdays, there are three Bible studies back to back to back during their lunch period that also is about an hour and a half. And the more I am involved in those meetings and discussions and just seeing the young people here in Conway and thinking of our own young people, I felt like this was an important thing for us to talk about. It's important for us as adults. It's important for us as young people. It's important for us as families. It's important for us as husbands and wives and single people. It's just important for us to talk about some of the things that we're going to be talking about today. If you're visiting with us, welcome. Thank you for being here. We appreciate you so much and the time that you've taken to come and be a part of what we're trying to do here at Northside, worshiping with us, which is so awesome to be able to come together and worship our God and just to try to better our lives and better our service to Him and our service to one another. And if you live in this area and you're looking for a family of believers that will help you, that will accept you in your brokenness, because we too are broken and are just trying to be healed by the great physician and trying to please Him in what we say and what we do, we would love for you to come be a part of us and help us as we try to do what's right and serve our God in the way that He deserves to be served, and the way that He has told us that He wants to be served. And so we'd love for you to come be a part of what we're doing on a full-time basis if you have that opportunity. Our brother read for us just a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we begin our lesson this morning. And we'll read some verses from there in just a moment. But I want to call your mind back to Ephesians chapter 6, and it really just hit me this week as I was involved in some discussions. Maybe it was last week. The weeks kind of run together for me these days. But it really just struck me, and as I was involved in some discussions after one of those meetings at the school, a couple of the leaders of that club go to lunch afterward, and we sit around and talk about things that are important and things we want to do at the school and in our own works that we're a part of. And so it just hit me this past couple of weeks of something that I think is really important for the culture in which we live. And we see passages like Ephesians chapter 6 that tell us to take up the full armor of God And the reason why we need to take up the full armor of God is so that we will be able to resist in the evil day and to stand firm. And then we see passages like James chapter 4 and verse 7 that say, submit to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about Satan as a roaring lion roaming about the earth, seeking those whom he may devour. But then Peter tells us, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. This is probably one of the best examples of what I'm going to be trying to talk about today, is a passage that says, be on the alert, stand firm in your faith, act like men, be strong. Right? And that's almost like something that a coach would say right before you took the field, right? That he would say, act like men, be strong, stiffen up, let's go. Let's go out here and fight and conquer this other team that we're about to go out and play against. And so we read that and we start to get pumped up a little bit and we start thinking about the way that God wants us to live. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, actually in verse 11, skipping up, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And in verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. It talks about taking up the shield of faith so that you'll be able to stand there and be protected from the fiery darts of the evil one. And when we read passages like that, I think we get a picture of how God wants us to live our lives. He does not want us to go out and be defeated by the enemy. He wants us to recognize that He sent Jesus so that the enemy could be defeated on our behalf, and that we didn't have to do that ourselves, but that we can stand firm in His grace, we can stand firm in His mercy, knowing that we have been forgiven, and when persecution arises, we can stand firm. And when hard times come upon us, we can stand firm. And when someone's ridiculing us because of our faith, we can stand firm and rest and trust and hope in the grace that He has just freely poured out upon us in the person of Jesus. And those are great passages, and I think they really give us a good picture of what God wants us to do and how He wants us to live, and how He doesn't want us to live this life in fear of the enemy, in fear of persecution, in fear of temptation. But one of the conversations that we had this week turn toward temptation that has just been on the rise in our culture today. And specifically, we were talking about lust. That's one that gets brought up a lot when we talk about young people. And in fact, we have a passage that talks about youthful lust, and we'll get there in just a moment. And somebody made the comment that there's something about lust that the Bible doesn't tell us to stand firm, be strong, act like men, defeat this thing. He says, flee. Run away. Run as far away as you can. And that got me to thinking, are there other temptations that the Bible just says, don't stand and fight, and don't try to be strong, and don't try to overcome this enemy yourself. Run away. Run far away. And never return. It's kind of like the movie, The Lion King. Lion King, when it came out, that was it for me. It was just like, this is the greatest movie that ever has been or ever will be. It just was great. And I remember that scene where the cub, Simba, thinks that he has been responsible for his father's death, and his uncle tells him, he says, what should I do? And he says, run away, and never return. That seems to be what the Scriptures are trying to tell us, specifically about lust, but also some other things. And so we'll talk about those today. I found three. I found three temptations that we find in Scripture that the Bible specifically says, run away. And the first of that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it is to flee from the love of money. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 3. Paul says to the young evangelist, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. We have food and covering. With these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And so the whole point of this lesson today is to try to get us to see if we are evaluating temptation in our lives in the appropriate way. And based on that evaluation, are we appropriately responding to these temptations in our own life? We as adults, are we exemplifying and modeling for our young people what it looks like to flee and run away? I think we as men struggle with this more, and I think we're going to struggle with all of these things today more than the ladies do. I'm not trying to sell short the idea that women can struggle with these things, but this whole concept of act like men, be strong, you ought to be able to go toe-to-toe and face-to-face with temptation, and you ought to be strong enough to defeat it. And yet the Bible tells us, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We'll talk about that passage in just a moment. But are we modeling this for our children? When you were growing up as a boy, you didn't want anybody to think you were a sissy. You know, you didn't want anybody to think you were being girly. If you backed down from some confrontation, you didn't want anybody thinking that you were weak. And so the idea of fleeing and running away and admitting, I'm not strong enough to handle this temptation, I got to get out of here, well, that makes us feel like, well, we should have been strong enough. We should have been able to stand up and handle it. So are we as adults exemplifying and modeling these appropriate responses to temptation for our children and for other young people? And are we teaching these young people that that's what they need to do in the face of temptation? We got a lot of young people here today. If you were in the Mark class, it kind of looks like up here, those multitudes that were pressing in around Jesus where they couldn't eat. I bet the Lord's Supper was difficult for these young people today, being able to eat because they're packed up in here. And that's great. We love our young people and so glad that they're here. Are we modeling for them the appropriate response to temptation? And are we putting them in situations where they can be set up to deal with these temptations appropriately? So let's talk just for a moment about the love of money. We we get this passage, right? It's easy to read. There's not really any hard words in there. There's really not any deep theological things that we need to be... My antivirus is up. There's really not any deep theological concepts that we need to go and look at the Greek words and see what they say. And for some reason, I can't get that thing. Oh, all right. We're just... Sorry about that. I'm a terrible dancer, so I'm not going to be able to entertain. Perfect. Cool. Got it. Thank you so much. Okay, there we are. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I forgot. That was what I was trying to get to, was I forgot to put that passage up there. But, you know, this passage is easy for us to read. It's easy for us to get, and it's easy for us to say, yep, I understand that, and that is not a problem for me. And that's exactly how Satan wants you to think about this passage. He wants you to think that you're wise enough, that you are strong enough, that you are capable enough on your own to be able to resist the temptation of pursuing wealth and pursuing riches. And he wants to be able to give you enough wealth where you feel like I could handle even more wealth. And if I just put a little bit more of my time and energy into pursuing that extra wealth, well then I could have my kids' college paid for. I could have that extra car, or maybe that step up in car that we would really enjoy. That car that I've never really had, the one that I've always really wanted, but never really been able to commit the funds to go out and get it. And what he wants to do is to distract us with these things so that we're not pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith as the Bible tells us that we need to be pursuing. Love and perseverance and gentleness. If we have all the financial needs that we have met and then some, and we are storing away thousands upon thousands of dollars, but we don't have gentleness, like, we're not okay. We're not okay in God's eyes. If we are harsh and we are not loving and not forgiving to the people around us, yet we do have all of our financial obligations met and then some, we're not okay. And God wants us to understand that, and Satan does not want us to understand that. And so it's the very fact that we might come to this concept of the love of money and say, no, that's not me. I got this. I'm strong enough to handle this. That's the very reason why the Bible tells us to flee. Why he tells us to run away and never return. And instead of thinking about that, pursuing that, giving our lives over to that, pursue righteousness and gentleness and love and faith. Put your time and your energy and your effort and your enthusiasm. Model those things for your kids. Model those things for every other young person that's out there. Show them that the career that they choose is not the most important decision that they'll ever make in their life. Show them that whether you have lots of money or whether you have just enough to be content with the basic necessities of life, that really you can be pleasing to God because you're pursuing God. You're pursuing righteousness. You're pursuing faith and love. And you're pursuing the things that will help you persevere when you realize that riches are not things that you can trust in. You'll have the tools that you need to be able to endure and persevere. And when you are met with conflict in your life, you have the gentleness that is pleasing to God. You may not have the car that you've always wanted. You may not be able to pay off your children's education before they ever start. You may not be able to have those things, but you'll know that you are not only living it, but that you're modeling it and setting your children up to know what real pursuit of God looks like. Now, the one that we probably always think of when we think about this concept of flee, if I were to have just put the passage or the title screen up and it said the word flee, youthful lust is probably the first thing that came to your mind, which is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go over there for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look in verse 20. Now, in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, when we see that, we automatically go to the idea of sexual lust in our minds, right? I mean, that's what I think of when I read this passage. If I just take the passage and pluck it out of the context and put it over here, and I'm only looking at that one passage, that's where my mind jumps to. But this is really an all-encompassing youthful lust. There's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which is really kind of a lustful indulgence as well. And so this is kind of all manners of lust. It's really in the context of these foolish and ignorant discussions and arguments that are going on, and Paul saying to flee from those kinds of things. But obviously, sexual temptation, sexual lust is one thing that certainly is being in view here. And we have another passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that really helps us to see that, yes, absolutely, sexual temptation, sexual lust is certainly a temptation that the Bible, that God wants us to flee from, to run away, and never return. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 beginning. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. When you become a child of God, you join yourself to God. Just like when you enter into a covenantal marriage relationship with a spouse, you have joined yourself to that person. And our spiritual devotion to God has always been best described, in my mind, as a marriage relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5, what is Paul trying to do? He's using the husband-wife relationship to teach us about Christ and the church. We think about it the other way most times, but Paul gets to the end and he says, you guys may not know what I'm talking about, but what I'm actually trying to do is teach you about Christ and the church. And I'm using the husband-wife relationship to help you see that. And so it's been best described in that way, at least it's most clearly described in that way to me, that when we join ourselves to the Lord, we have truly become one spirit with Him. And then the very next verse, flee immorality. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And so, really, I think that the best picture of this that we see in all of Scripture is that of Joseph, right? Genesis, where Joseph is sold into slavery, and the wife of Potiphar is constantly trying to tempt him to be immoral with her and to do things that are simply not pleasing to God, that would totally be in violation of his laws and his desires for Joseph's life. And so what does he do? He runs away. When she grabs him, when she thinks she's got him to where he can't get away this time, he leaves his clothing behind and just takes off and runs. And that's what Scripture is trying to tell us to do with lust and immorality, with sexual temptation. To run and run away and stay away and do whatever we can to get rid of all things that might tempt us to sin in that way. And so what that causes me to do is ask the question, is that our response? Is that the response that we are modeling for our young people? Is that the response that we have firmly in our minds of how we're going to handle this temptation when it arises? And are we setting our children up to respond in the biblical way whenever they are faced with this temptation? And I think you can look at our culture around us and say, no, that's not what we're doing. We're not responding to sexual temptation in that way. No, we're not setting our young people up for success in this area, to make it to where this temptation is not going to come in and track them. We like to talk about from time to time. I mean, we don't like to talk about it, but we talk about it a lot. The rising divorce rate and what that is in this country. Have you ever looked into statistics on the use of pornography in our country? Have you ever looked at the average age of exposure to pornography in our country? Have you ever looked at the percentage of boys and of girls who are just being forced to suffer silently, because that's not a topic that we really want to talk about publicly all that much? That's not the particular temptation that you're going to call your buddy up and say, I am dying inside over this. It's time for that to change. It's time for that to change. We got to stop suffering silently with these kinds of temptations, because these temptations are so serious that the Holy Spirit has told us, don't stand and fight. Don't act like men. Don't stand firm. Run away as fast and as far as you can. And run straight into the arms of Jesus and rest in His grace and power and His ability to overcome the world. And so I would ask, are we setting our children up for that? Is it any coincidence in your mind that the average age of exposure to pornography in this country keeps getting lower and lower and lower, and the average age that a child gets a smartphone for Christmas is getting lower and lower and lower and lower? And in fact, if you look at those two statistics, they're actually equal. I think the average age is 10 now for both of them. 10. You know what I got when I was 10? Breakfast bar at Shoney's. Because they had the best biscuits and gravy in town. Okay? I remember 10. I remember thinking, I'm double digits now. Like, this is a big deal. I'm going to be at double digits for probably the rest of my life. And I celebrated by going to Shoney's. They don't even have Shoney's anymore, most places. 10, y'all. Is that fleeing temptation, or is that saying, hey, Satan, come here. I want to give you open access to my 10-year-old. Now, I'm not judging anybody in here who has a child who's given them a smartphone at any particular age. I'm not trying to belittle you or to shame you in any way. I will say, if your child has a smartphone that does not have limitations in the amount of time they're allowed to spend on it, if it doesn't have Norton Family on it or something on it that can help you block things that they have access to, or at the very least get reports of what they're doing on that smart device, then you are foolish, you're naive, and you are simply deceiving yourselves into thinking that your child is strong enough to withstand these temptations. Giving a child cable television in their room, a smartphone at their side, a laptop that they're freely able to access the internet. Here's essentially what we're saying. We think that our 10, 12, 14, 16, 18-year-olds, whatever they may be, we think that they are more faithful than David, they are stronger than Samson, and they are wiser than Solomon. Now, I know that you love your precious baby girl and boy so much, and I know you think the world of them. But here's a newsflash. They are not stronger than Samson. They are not more faithful than David, and they are not wiser than Solomon, no matter what their report card says. First of all, we're not even fleeing ourselves as adults, right? We would think that this is a problem that stops when you turn 18, or maybe stop when you get married, it'll stop, and well, you know, after you have children, like it'll stop. But statistics are not showing that this is a problem that's slowing down. It's a problem that's increasing, and it's getting worse every single day. And I think it's important for us to talk about it, because the Bible says, "Don't stand and fight." Don't try to feel like you're strong enough to overcome this. Show that you're weak. Admit that you're weak. And run as far away from this as you possibly can. I think in just the people that Leisha and I know together, I think we're to the point where we have to use two hands to count the number of families that are in the darkest pits of destruction right now because of immorality on the part of one spouse or the other. And I'm not even just talking about internet use. I'm talking about affairs that have been going on for years. These are people that are serving the Lord's Supper to you on Sunday morning. And while they're celebrating the communion that they have with God and the communion that they have with you, immorality is sunk deeply into their heart. And in fact, they may be setting up a time to go visit with their other partner at that exact moment. That's not okay. It's not okay. Stop deceiving ourselves into thinking that this is not the worst problem that it could possibly be. It's a big deal. And it's affecting families, it's affecting young people, it's affecting older people, it's affecting men, it's affecting women. Certainly it's affecting our children. And we need to be aware of it. And let me just offer you this as an invitation and a promise. Not the official invitation, so you're not off the hook yet. Still one more point. Let me offer you this invitation. If you're struggling with this, any of it, you are welcome to call me, text me, email me, visit me. At any time, you will not get rocks thrown your way. You will not be beat over the head with a club or a book, or here's what you'll get if you come to me and confess a problem like that. You'll get a big hug. You'll get a lot of tears. I'm willing to cry with anybody on demand. And you'll get prayer and long-term support to help you learn to flee this temptation in your life. And I sincerely mean that. I hope over the last 2 years that you've found me to be a sincere person, as someone that when I say I'm going to do something, I will, and I hope that you'll hear that from my heart this morning. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us the last thing that the New Testament tells us to flee, and that is to flee idolatry. And yet again, this is one of those temptations that we might look at and say, I have no idols in my home. There's no Baal, there's no Buddha, there's no Artemis, none of it. I don't have any statues in my home. I don't bow down before anything like that. I don't carry around prayer beads or anything like that. And I don't constantly just give myself over to the worship of some image. And that is exactly how Satan wants you to feel about idolatry. He wants you to think that idolatry is a block of wood carved into an image of some god, whether you even think that it may be a golden calf, that you want to represent the God of heaven, the one true God. He wants you to think that's what idolatry is. And we have this passage in verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." There's the warning issued to each of us. If we ever look at any temptation, any sin, and we say, well, that's not my problem, that's not me, I can skip over that, I'm good. It's exactly how Satan wants you to feel about temptation. And he says in verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Do you see that? How does endurance come through temptation? It comes from escape. We see that? It doesn't come from constantly putting yourself in the same position and proving that you're strong enough not to fall. It doesn't come from being strong and acting like men and standing firm. The promise of God is, with the temptation, He'll give you a way to flee, to get away. And you will endure the temptation by fleeing and escaping the temptation. And so He says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? We're one spirit with Him. We are joined to Him. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Look at the nation of Israel. "Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we?" Idolatry comes in many forms. It can even come in the form of that little device that we carry around in our pockets all the time. I get made fun of for my phone quite a bit. I was somewhere the other day. I don't know. remember what the circumstance was, but I was talking on the phone, and lady stopped me, and she said, "I haven't seen one of those in years." You know, I'm like, okay. I'm using it presently, but you know, it can come in that form. And again, I would say, are we modeling what fleeing from idolatry looks like? Are we responding appropriately to idolatry? You know, what is the measure of excitement I get over watching my favorite sports team win a game versus the measure of excitement I get when I come into the house of the Lord, when I come in among His people? Okay, what's the measure of excitement when I get a phone call or a text or a like or a love now? What is the I mean, if you go listen to psychologists who are studying the impact of smart devices on the effects of the brain, essentially what it has become is that we check that device, and when we get a like, we get a hit of dopamine in our brain. And essentially what that is, that's that same I'm not going to be able to talk intelligently about this because I don't really know the right words, but it's that same feeling, that same rush that one would get from a drug use, a drug high, or any other kind of adrenaline rush, whatever it is that just really excites you. And we're seriously raising up a generation who are measuring their value in this world by who likes and shares what they have to say and what they are doing. And you know, I used to make fun of people when Facebook first came out, because they would say things like, "I'm sitting here eating a hamburger at Hardee's." Okay. Good for you. What am I supposed to do to that? And I used to think, that person is nuts. But now that's everybody. That's everybody. Just got my hair cut today. Great. Good for you. Do you like it? Which I've been told, don't ever ask a woman that question if you notice she's had a haircut. Because apparently that means, I don't like it, but do you? Learned that one very, very early on. But do you see the culture that we're growing up in? We're not fleeing idolatry. We are running headlong into it. And we are adding idols by the day. Whatever special interest we are pushing on our children, whatever it is that we're trying to get them into, more sports teams, more clubs, more activities, more this, more that. And yes, those are great activities to be involved in, and they really help us have a more well-rounded child. But how about more faith, more love, more gentleness, more perseverance, more endurance, more worship? How about more of those things? Because that's what the Bible's trying to tell us to do. Flee these things and pursue those things. Run headlong into that. And we'll be blessed because of it. The opposite of that is what we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We serve a jealous God. And if we are giving Him a very small piece of our heart, and we are serving dozens of other things equal to or even more so than He, we provoke the Lord to jealousy. We make Him angry. And we do not want our God looking upon us with jealousy, do we? We want Him looking upon us with mercy and with grace. And we've allowed these idols to just come in and just take root of our hearts. And instead of gentleness and love and humility, these are fighting words. These are things that we would fight to defend. You know, we'll get into a physical altercation over two sports teams that are going at it on the field. You see people fighting over that stuff all the time, and I may not throw a physical punch, but if I'm sitting there next to an opposing fan and I'm angry and in my heart I'm wanting to punch that guy right in the face, this thing has become an idol that I will fight and defend. I'm just like Peter, ready to pull my sword out and fight whenever they say go. We could get upset about being part of the same club. You could be part of a fishing club or a hunting club or any other kind of club, and all of a sudden things go wrong and you're getting kicked out of the club. Well, what about the fact that I'm supposed to go sit with that guy on Sunday morning, and we're supposed to, he may pass me the plate, and we're gonna share together, we're gonna share this communion with the body and blood of Jesus together, but we can't sit together in the same deer stand? God's not happy with that. He's not happy with that. It's idolatry. And the Bible tells us to run and run away and run as fast and as far away as we can. And I just want us to think soberly about that. I hope that this is not the end of the discussion. I hope that there will be conversations that will be had about this in the future. How are we dealing with these temptations? There's something about these temptations that the Spirit is trying to tell us. Don't try to prove how big of a man you are. Don't try to prove how strong you are. Don't think that you're able to withstand and resist these temptations. Recognize that you're not, and run away. Is that what we're doing? Is that what I'm doing? Is that what I'm setting my children up for? Or am I giving them every possible distraction I can and then saying, don't be idolatrous. Be careful what you look at. Make sure that you're not lusting. Don't worry about serving money, even though that's what I'm doing. And that's what I'm hoping that you'll be able to do one day. I hope you have plenty of money and things and I'm just rambling at this point, aren't I? I appreciate your time and attention today. I really think this is something important for us to think about. It's something for us to be soberly considering and trying to make some true and honest assessments of our own spirituality, our own walks of faith, to see where we're at and to see what we're modeling and teaching to our children. If you're here this morning, I will offer an invitation at this time for you to come and be a follower of Jesus. It's not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be incredibly difficult as you strive to try to deal with temptation appropriately. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean we're off limits to Satan. All it does is it puts a target on our back, and it's going to be incredibly hard to be able to endure and flee from temptation. But you'll have the support of a loving family, and certainly the grace and mercy of a loving God, and that will make every effort in this life absolutely worth it, and it will be the best decision you'll ever make in your entire life. Have you had your sins washed away? Are you part of the family of God? If not, you have the opportunity this morning to enjoy the peace and love and fellowship that can be enjoyed by being part of God's amazing family through the blood of His amazing Son and an amazing Savior to us all. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?